Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she stood then weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I have seen the Lord," which is what Mary Magdalene did. She went and said, "I have seen the Lord," and told them these things that he had said to her. In one sense, it's a moment of quiet, personal, almost intimacy. And in another, it is the essence of the resurrection. The Bible tells us that Rabboni means teacher in Hebrew. To me, Rabboni means, in English, wow! Unbelievable! Amazing. We have moments of great wonder in our lives. We sometimes orchestrate them. The Hallelujah Chorus, the Blue Angels, the fireworks. But if Easter is to mean anything more than just a once-a-year event, if the theological reality that every single Sunday of the year is an anniversary of Easter, there must be a measure of that wonder, a wow factor, if you will, even in the ordinary day-by-dayness of our lives. So I want to talk about that today in ways that are seemingly ordinary but carry with them, if you think about it for just a second, the wonder, the wow of the resurrection. I think of things that make me imagine far beyond myself. I get this sense personally more often than not when I find myself at the seashore, watching the unending, irrefutable movement of waves, the cycle of high and low tide that moves and yet moves back, and moves and moves back, seemingly without direction, but with complete control of the one who put it in motion. The rising of the sun begins every new day with a sense of hope and wonder, it seems to me. And when you put the rising of the sun at the seashore, you have this picture that I was lucky enough to take just 2 weeks ago. And watching the sun rise is rather amazing when you think about it, when you can see it in reference to the horizon, because it happens quite quickly. And you get a sense of how fast the earth is moving, and yet how unchanging is the process. The sun rises every single day, exactly like this, perhaps with a degree or two north or south from due east, which only happens, of course, on each of the days of the equinox. But even when the days grow short, the sun moves back. And of course, we celebrate Christmas because in that time and culture, Christianity was illegal, and we could fold that celebration into the reverence for the sun god. For the days got shorter, 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 and shorter, but the sun god took pity, and the days began to lengthen. It is that cycle, that never ending, only slightly changing metaphor that I would call part of the wow factor of Easter. Just as the sun rises in the east, so also the sun rose from the dead. And the play on words is useful to me. Every single morning is an opportunity to experience a sense of hope. The day may end with those hopes dashed for various reasons, but the next day will be. And it seems to me that the uniqueness of each day, and yet the repeating of the seasons put together, wow, and in it, a sense of hope. Now, I've been doing this for 30 years or so, and it's only been this year that I have found a way to at least partially reconcile the dual nature of the Easter celebration. We have the Christ is risen, Mary in the garden part, and we have eggs and chocolate bunnies. Seemingly irreconcilable. Not so. Not so. One of the more useful advances in medical science over the last 25 years has been a new category of medication to treat depression. And if Easter is to say anything at all to anybody, it must speak to those who walk through the valley of the shadows. The latest class of medication to treat clinical depression are called selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors. We have wired into us at creation a very powerful neurotransmitter called serotonin, which we think, for those who suffer from depression, there's a lack of it or its action is slowed in some way by the particulars of an individual's own neurophysiology. Well, what Prozac and Zoloft and other medications of that type do is once serotonin is released, which is a naturally occurring event in all of our lives, the medication holds the effect of that for longer. It slows down the reuptake of serotonin, reuptake inhibitor. Well, nothing new about that. Let me read you the summary of another piece of research on another amazing chemical, chocolate. Chocolate is the perfect mix of sugar and fat to turn on almost every appetite-triggering nerve chemical in the brain. The sugar in chocolate sparks the release of a nerve chemical called, guess what? Serotonin. The end result is a sense of well-being. The sweet taste also releases endorphins in the brain, giving us an immediate euphoric rush. The fat in chocolate also enhances flavor and aroma. Wow! Who knew? One of the 20th century's most notable psychiatrists, Albert Ellis, knew. He would prescribe for his patients, in addition to other things, that if you're having an especially bad day and can't seem to get over the hump, do two things. Have a bite of chocolate and go learn something. Wow. The sunrise, the sweetness of chocolate, and one thing more. In the spirit of Albert Ellis's direction, go learn something, I want to teach you one more thing. This from another pastor named Walter Wangren, who wrote several essays. This one dealing with the science of spiders. Listen and learn. The spiders, the spinner, the spinster, the busy web weaver, often a widow for embarrassing reasons, and a homemaker generally careless of her children. Most commonly, she swaddles her eggs together with a stunned bit of food against the day of the children's emergence, and then she takes her leave before she has taken their measure, or seen their faces, or named them. Little love in most of the spinsters, personal survival rather, and a life, though lasting, lonely. Suitors and visitors alike fast become corpses. Plainly, she eats them that come to her. But, and this is no ordinary conjunction, it is graceful altogether, there is one species of spider different from all the others. Not that she has a stomach. She is a spider, after all, with all the external properties, and with them she lacks a stomach. No, it is her manner that makes her wonderful. A man might almost weep to see how she behaves. For this one does not leave her eggs to chance. She stays. She protects the eggs in incubation. By the hundreds, she gathers her brood upon her back so that she seems a grotesque sort of lump. And when the children emerge, she feeds them. Her juices soften the meat. Yet even this care, peculiar among spiders, does not give her a name above all other names. Many mothers mother their children. That is not uncommon. Rather, it is the Last Supper, which she reserves against necessity, that astonishes the watcher and makes him wonder to see heaven in such a tiny thing. For sometimes food grows scarce, and no amount of netting can snare the fly that isn't there. Sometimes tiny famine descends upon the mother and her spiderlings, and then they starve, and then they may die if they do not eat. And then privately she performs the deed unique among the living. Into her own body, this spider releases the juices that digest. Freely they run through her while she holds still, digesting not a fly, but herself, breaking down the parts of her that kept her once alive until her eyes go flat. She becomes the stomach for her children, and she herself the food. Wow. And Jesus said to those who stood around him, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Take and eat. This one was different from all the rest on the cross. My Lord, how can this be? All the world did shiver and teach me to despise the spider. Yet it was in her that I heard your voice. The voice looks at us and says, wow, look what I made. And every day, with the rising of the sun, the movement of the waves, the light of the sun reflected in the eyes of children, a bite of chocolate, or through a miracle of nature, it really is true. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Wow. Amen.